Ephesians chapter 6. As we've already indicated, we want to continue our study of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And our text for today is at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul said to the believers, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So I want today to look at the sword of the Spirit. We've been considering many aspects of the Holy Spirit and His work and His person. Paul here speaks about the sword of the Spirit. In another place, in his letter to the Galatians, Paul spoke to the believers there about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And after considering these divine virtues, some may think it strange that the same Holy Spirit which produces such fruit as love and joy and peace should be described as having a sword, a weapon of war, like a sword. Yet here the apostle informs us that it is part of the Christian's armor, the sword of the Spirit. And he who is peaceful as a dove actually does possess a sword. He who is the spirit of love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, wields such a deadly weapon as a sword. But then we must remember that he is the third person of the Trinity. He is the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. And he beareth not his sword in vain. Of him it may be said, the Lord is a man of war. Jehovah is his name. Exodus 15, verse 3. But we can see that the sword which the Spirit wields and the Spirit carries is no ordinary sword. For Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the sword that the Spirit wields. That's the sword that has been given to us. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So let us consider then this great sword of the Spirit. First of all, we have the Spirit's glorious weapon. His glorious weapon. You see, when the Gentiles had the gospel preached to them, we are told in Acts 13, verse 48, they were glad and glorified what? What did they glorify? They glorified the word of the Lord. So the word of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, is indeed a glorious weapon. It is, first of all, a particular weapon. It is the sword of the Spirit. Here is the Spirit's weapon of choice, which he uses in his warlike purposes. It is this particular weapon. It's a spiritual weapon. And so it is suitable for use by the Holy Spirit. For Paul has said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but the weapons of our warfare are instead are spiritual. And we are able to use the sword of the Spirit. He does not use any carnal ways or means to fulfill his purpose, but rather the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. It's a spiritual weapon. It's a strong weapon. Many a sword wielded in battle has been broken by the sword of the enemy. But we praise the Lord, the sword of the Spirit is unbreakable, for it is the Word of God. Many an enemy of the gospel has tried to break this sword and render it useless and powerless, but they have failed. A man by the name of Thomas Paine proved to be a real Paine. Thomas Paine, an immigrant to America in 1787, had leapt from obscurity to fame after writing a number of brilliant pamphlets on freedom. He then began to write what he believed and described as his masterpiece. He called it The Age of Reason. And in this book by Thomas Paine, The Age of Reason, he scoffed at Christianity. This, he said, will destroy the Bible. He predicted within 100 years, Bibles will be found only in museums or in musty corners of second-hand bookstores. His book was published in London, England, in 1794. But his book brought him much misery and loneliness that he once said, I would give worlds if I had them, had the Age of Reason never have been written. Paine became a bedridden invalid until his death, where he died friendless and alone in 1809. Thomas Paine discovered to his cost that the sword of the Spirit, which he claimed he would destroy, the sword of the Spirit is such a strong weapon, it cannot be destroyed. Had Mr. Paine only read the Scriptures, if he had only taken time to read the words of the Savior, one verse would have been enough. Mark 13, verse 31. We could say, listen to this, Mr. Paine. heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Mr. Payne and a thousand like him have passed away, but praise God, the book is still here. The sword of the Spirit is still alive and well. Many have tried to destroy it, and they have failed in their attempt. For not one jot or tittle of this book will ever be destroyed or will ever pass away, for it is the word of the living God. Throughout countries in this world, it has been banned. It has been banned. It has been buried along with those who defended it and along with those who read it. But the sword of the Spirit is still being used today. It is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It cannot be destroyed. We notice also, not only is it a particular weapon, it is a pure weapon. Paul says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That means that it is pure. This sword is without a flaw. There are no impurities to be found anywhere in it. From Genesis to Revelation, it is the pure Word of the living God. The psalmist has written in Psalm 12 and verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver is tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times." The word of the Lord has been tried, we could say, 1,000 times in the crucible of criticism and found to be without defect. What use would a defective sword be when used in battle? Sure, it would fail the first time it was put to the test. But the sword of the Spirit is without defect. It is without weakness. It is without flaw. Why? Why can we say that? Because its materials are all pure. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Mark that. Every word is pure. Every word, it is perfect. Isn't that what we have just read? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver is tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. You want a weapon to use against the enemies of the Lord? Then here it is, the sword of the Spirit, for it is a perfect weapon. You want a weapon to confront the critics and the skeptics, then here it is. It's the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. You want a weapon that you can use to slay the dragon and hack in pieces the old serpent? We have it here. It is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. You want a weapon that will confound the cults, that will confound the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and every other false religion? We have it here. You will slay them every time when you use the sword of the Spirit. For the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Particular word, pure word, it's a prepared weapon. A particular weapon, a pure weapon, and a prepared weapon. The sword which the Spirit uses is not one that has been prepared by man and forged on the anvil of human reasoning. The sword which the Spirit uses is one which he has prepared himself. He will not use a weapon of human workmanship, lest the sword boasts itself against the hand that wields it. Peter tells us, 2 Peter 1, verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost revealed the mind of God to the minds of holy men. He spake the word into their hearts, and thus he made them think as he would think, and to write what he willed them to write. So that what they spoke and what they wrote was spoken and written as they were led by the Holy Spirit. You see, this Bible is the Spirit's work. It's his work. This is his book. The Bible is his book. The Word is his sword. As Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, every word. This holy, heavenly sword is all the workmanship of the Spirit of God. A warrior may be full. He'd be concerned about what make his sword is. Where was the blade of the sword made? Is it made of good tempered steel? He may want to know where it was made. Well, the sword of the Spirit, we can say, was made in heaven. This is God's sword. This is a sword that was made by the Holy Spirit himself. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. Every portion of it, every portion, bears his initial and his impress. It is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Not only is it a glorious weapon, but it is a great weapon. The Spirit's sword is a great weapon. When Paul exhorted the believers, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," he told them, "and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, when you look at the Christian's armor, you will discover that Paul only mentions one weapon of offense. Everything else that he mentions with regard to the believer's armor has to do with defense. But Then he mentions the sword of the Spirit, the only weapon of offense. That in itself sets the sword of the Spirit apart from the other items that Paul mentions. He didn't mention a dagger or a spear, but he mentioned a sword. Seems to me that when the Christian soldier has the sword of the Spirit, his weaponry is complete then. That marks out the sword as a great weapon. It's the only weapon of offense in the Christian's armor. That makes it then, first of all, a peculiar weapon, for there is none like it. It is a peculiar weapon. We can say with David, remember what David said about Goliath's sword? When he slew Goliath and saw the size of the sword that he had, David says, "There is none like it. Give it me." We can say of this sword, "There's none like it. Give it me." This is what Paul had in mind when he spoke to the Hebrew believers about the sword of the Spirit. For in Hebrews 4, there he speaks about how this sword can be used. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Paul says, "For the word of God, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. For the word of God is quick." The word quick means it's alive. We talk about the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. The sword of the Spirit is alive. It's a living word. And powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My, what a sword this is. We can certainly say there is none like it. What he said about the Word of God, that is the Bible, cannot be said about any other book. What we have in Hebrews 4, verse 12, cannot be written about any other book. And my, there's many a book in the world today. You just go to some of the big bookstores. There's thousands of volumes on the shelves. That's just one bookstore. But think of all the books in the world that have ever been written and are being written. This book, like Saul and Israel, this book stands head and shoulders above all others. For there is no book like the Bible. It is sharper, listen, than any two-edged sword. Now we know the devil has many weapons in his armory, but he doesn't possess a weapon like this one. And that's why we can defeat the devil every time when we use the sword of the Spirit. Every time we will slay him. That is why the Lord said by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And the devil, as we've already said and indicated, has many weapons in his armory, but there's none of them to match this weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. It's a great book. The Word of God. We notice also not only a peculiar weapon, it's a powerful weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Paul says of it, the word of God is quick and powerful. And how true that is. It's quick and it's powerful. You think of how big, hardened sinners can sit under the preaching of the Word of God. Big, hardened sinners. And through the preaching of the Word of God, they can be melted and they'll be weeping like a child. It's the power of the Word of God. The word powerful is a word that means energetic, efficacious. That is why Paul described it as being quick and living. I never can understand why churches have their wayside pulpit, that is their church sign. And they'll put out there some man-concocted proverb. A lot of it's just a load of nonsense. Why don't they put the Word of God out there? Why don't they write a verse of Scripture and put it on the wayside pulpit? People would read it. And that word would live on in their minds because it's a living word. And that word would bring conviction. And that word would bring salvation. So here we see that the sword of the Spirit is a living, energetic, efficacious word. What a wonderful description this is for the Word of God. What a powerful weapon the Spirit of the Lord wields. Nothing and no one can stand before it. Think of it. We talk about how powerful it is, quick and powerful. Think of the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and preached the word of the Lord and he wielded the sword of the Spirit and he slew 3,000 souls. That's the power of the word. 3,000 souls were swept into the kingdom of heaven. That's how powerful this word is. Yet how many have neglected it? How many have cast it to one side? Something that's powerless and holds no attraction at all. Pity those people. This is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord, Isaiah 59, verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And what is that standard? Well, the margin reads, the Spirit of the Lord shall put him to flight. You'll put the devil to flight every time when you wield the sword of the Spirit. Guaranteed. You know how the old devil comes and he brings up your past sins and your old life and the things you used to do? And he comes afresh and accuses you and reminds you of all those old sins. You'll put him to flight every time when you quote the Scriptures. How did the Savior put the devil to flight in the wilderness? Didn't he say, it is written? It is written. It is written. And what do we read? And the devil left him, albeit for a season. Nevertheless, the devil left him. For you see, this is the sword of Jehovah, the sword of the Spirit. Revelation 12 and verse 1. We read about what John says there about the saints and how they overcame the great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. How did the saints overcome the devil? Revelation 12 and 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's some combination, isn't it? The blood of the Lamb and the word of God. It's a powerful weapon. It's also a piercing weapon. The apostle said, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My, what a book this is. How this word pierces us. When the word is preached, and the tip of the sword touches a sin in our lives. My, how the word pierces us with conviction. And we say to ourselves, that's true. That's what I am. That's what I have done. Or that's what I haven't done. It pierces us. And we are convicted. And we should praise the Lord that we are convicted. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See? That's what the Lord has given us the word for. It is inspired of God and is profitable. And my, whenever the word of God touches a sin in our lives, we ought not to cast it to one side. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's to our profit. We'll be better Christians. We'll be better people. We'll be more Christ-like if we take to heart that word of correction, that word of reproof. If we take it to heart, we'll be better believers. And the word of God is profitable. So when the word of God pierces us, when the word of God touches on something, maybe a pet sin of ours, maybe something in our lives we wouldn't want anybody to consider or touch or talk about, if the word of God comes and it pierces us and exposes that sin to us, you know what we should do? We should thank the Lord for revealing to us what we have done wrong. and revealing that sin to us. The Word of God in the hand of the Holy Spirit can wound very terribly and will make the heart of man to bleed. Do we not remember how that sword wounded us the night we were saved? I remember sitting in that little wooden building that Monday night at a youth meeting, and dear Tommy Ryans, a personal worker, was bringing a word to the young people. I was there that night, and as he closed in prayer, the sword of the Spirit pierced my heart. And I come under deep conviction. And as everybody had their heads bowed, I said, Lord, don't let me leave the meeting tonight without getting saved. And Tommy Ryans did something that night he had never done the three months previous of the meetings. He had a meeting every Monday night. And I attended it every Monday night for 3 months. And he did something that night he hadn't done before. He was standing at the door. We were filing out past him. And I shook hands with him as I had done every other night for 3 months. Only this time he held on to my hand. He says, Reggie, why are you not saved? The prayer that I had offered sitting in the pew was answered when Tommy Ryans held on to my hand that night. And you know, I've often thought, what would have happened? Where would I be today if dear brother Tommy had not held on to my hand that night and challenged me about getting saved? My whole life was changed from that point on. It's amazing, isn't it, how one little thing, like a handshake, can change the whole course of your life, as it did that night on the 5th of May, 1969. It's a piercing weapon. And the Spirit of God knows how to wield it. He knows how to deal with our sin. He knows how to deal with our slackness. He knows how to deal with our fleshliness. He knows how to correct our backsliding. And he does it by his use of the Word of God, his sword. It's his sword. It brings us in the last place. It is a gifted weapon. Notice Paul, what he said. He said, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Christian is to take the sword of the Spirit because it is being given to the Christian by the Holy Spirit. Paul mentions this weapon because, first of all, it is a vital weapon. It's vital in the Christian's armor. It is vital for the Christian to have this weapon, the sword of the Spirit. The Christian will not survive in the world of wickedness or in the war with the evil one or in the battle with the deniers of the truth. Will not survive if we don't have the sword of the Spirit. We need it We need it for the fight, and we cannot lay it down. You recall how Nehemiah was involved in the building of the wall around Jerusalem after the enemy, the Babylonians, came in and destroyed the city. God used Nehemiah to build again those walls. But of course, he wasn't going to get building the wall without opposition. You'll never do anything for God without facing opposition. It'll happen every time. So it did for Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. And we read there in the verse 17. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. In verse 19, and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In that place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. In other words, as Nehemiah and his men were building the wall, they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. They knew they couldn't leave the sword down. They worked and they walked and they're engaged in warfare with their hand on the sword. And you know, Christian, that's the way it should be with us. We should always have our hand on the sword. Reading it, studying it, going through it again and again, using it to rebuke the devil, using it against the worldling, until that sword becomes part of us. Like Eliezer. We read about Eliezer in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 10. It's an interesting verse. Because of David's mighty man, Eliezer was one. And we read about Eliezer. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand cleave unto the sword. You know the way when you hold on to something and it's as if your hand becomes cramped and you can hardly get your fingers apart. You've been holding on to that item so tightly. That's the way it was with Eliezer. He had such a tight grip on the sword. It cleaved onto him. In other words, the sword became an extension of his arm. It became part of him. Dear Christian, let the Word of God become part of us. Become part of our lives. Become part of our walk. Become part of our work. Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Fill your heart. Fill your mind. Fill your mouth with the Word of God. Not only a vital weapon, it's a valuable weapon. Being involved in spiritual warfare, we need a spiritual weapon. And that weapon is the Word of God. If we rely on human reasoning to fight the devil, I tell you something. If you use human reasoning to fight the devil, you might as well use a wooden sword against the enemy. He'll beat you every time. But use the sword of the Spirit. And praise the Lord, you'll defeat him every time. Use the sword of the Spirit and you'll put him to flight every time. Use the sword of the Spirit and you will be victorious every time. Take it, Paul says. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is a vital weapon. It is a valuable weapon. Never let it go. And you'll live the victorious life. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and gracious Father, we thank thee for the Word of God. We thank thee, Lord, for the Holy Scriptures. And, O Lord, even we think of those dear persecuted Christians scattered throughout the world and how they wish they had a copy of the Scriptures. We know, Lord, that some just have a page. And here we are. We have all 66 books. Oh Lord, have us. If there's not a love in our hearts now, Lord, I pray, create a heart-burning love for the Word of God. And oh Lord, may we indeed be like Eliezer. May the sword become part of us. As his sword was just simply an extension of his arm. And Lord, may thy word dwell richly in our hearts. Lord, take the word today and use it. Use it, Lord, to encourage us. Use the word today, Lord, to lead us on with the Savior. Lord, use the word to make us more like the Savior. That's it. May the word and obedience to it make us more like Christ. Lord, be with us throughout this day. Keep thy good hand upon us. Grant us all traveling mercy. And Lord, in thy will, return us to thy house this night to learn more from the Word of God about the one who is the Word incarnate. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now. And until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away.